What a joy to be here and to see all of you here and just to be blessed to be in His presence today. I'm gonna preach. I love to preach, but I really love to preach when most of the chairs are full. That's really, you know, we may be here for a while, you know. The bigger the crowd, the longer I preach. So, we're gonna talk today, about learning to see the crowds as Jesus did. You know, there are crowds of people all around us, and oftentimes we just move through the crowd and never see anybody. Isn't that true? Isn't that what you do when you go to Walmart at Christmas time? You just fight your way through the crowd and you never really see anybody. Well, today I want to talk about learning to see the crowd as Jesus did. You know, that's why we're where we are today at the Open Door Church, because we've made a concerted effort to try to see people like Jesus sees people. And when Jesus sees people, He sees people with needs. And then He does whatever needs to be done to meet the need and give them a better life here and be sure they have eternal life so that they can spend forever with Him in heaven. And so that should be the goal of every Christian. So today, I want to read to you from Matthew chapter 5, verse number 1. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 1, the first part of that verse, introducing the Sermon on the Mount. Luke is writing his gospel, Matthew is, and he sets the stage here to explain the setting in which Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, which is the only full-length sermon recorded in the Bible that Jesus preached. It's the only one. And this is what Matthew wrote. When Jesus saw the crowds, I want you to get that. Jesus didn't just fight His way through the crowd. He wasn't frustrated by the crowd. He wasn't irritated by the crowd. He saw the crowd. When Jesus saw the crowds, He went up into a mountain and sat down. And that's Luke's description of the setting in which Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. And so with that sentence, Matthew wrote this introduction to this only full-length sermon that Jesus preached, recorded in our Bibles. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. And I want you to pay particular attention to that phrase, when Jesus saw the crowds. You see, seeing the crowd is what motivated Jesus to preach the sermon. And so I conclude from Matthew's statement that in order to have something worthwhile to say to the crowds, we must first learn to see the crowds like Jesus saw the crowds. You'll never know what to say to the crowd until you learn to see the crowd the way Jesus saw the crowd. Do you get that? And so once He saw the crowd, then He began to speak to the crowd. And so an appropriate question would be this. If we want to really learn the heart of Jesus in this setting, an appropriate question would be, exactly what did Jesus see when He saw the crowds? What did He see when He looked at that mass of people at the foot of the mountain? And the answer to that question is found in the verses that follow. He saw them as people who didn't understand how to have the blessing of God on their lives. That's what He saw. And so then He began to preach the sermon. And the first 9 statements that He made in that sermon are, blessed are those, blessed are those, blessed are those, blessed are you, blessed are those. And He went on to tell them how they could have the blessing of God on their lives. You see, He saw them as people wandering around in the darkness that not only didn't know God, but didn't know how to have the blessing of God on their lives. And so He began to approach them from that particular standpoint. And you see, He positioned Himself. He positioned Himself so that He could instruct His disciples about the needs of the crowds. I want you to get that. The next thing that He wrote in the last part of verse number 1 in Matthew 5, He went up into a mountainside and sat down. You know, first He saw the crowds, then He went up into a mountainside and sat down. And look what happened. His disciples came to Him. When Jesus climbed up the mountain and sat down, there must have been something about His behavior, about His body language, about His movement that verbally, non-verbally signaled His disciples that it was time for a life lesson. He didn't say it. He didn't announce it. But something about the electricity of that moment said to those guys, I need to get up there and see what's about to happen. And so He positioned Himself to be able to tell the disciples about the needs of the crowds. Matthew, he says that His disciples came to Him. And we need to get that. I don't know if it was the way He positioned Himself or the way he gestured to them or a certain look in his eyes, but subtly he communicated to all of them the message, boys, you don't want to miss this lesson. And so they all came to him. You know, I'm praying for the day when people at the Open Door Church say, I don't want to miss this. I don't want to miss that worship. I don't want to miss that sermon. I don't want to miss the interaction of those people. I don't want to miss what God is going to do in that service. And so I'm going to be there. And that's what happened here. These guys knew something was about to happen. And so they came and they were there. And Jesus impacted their lives so that they could impact the lives of other people. I also want you to notice that Jesus didn't attempt to teach the crowds all by himself. Jesus didn't want it to be a one-man show. So Jesus taught the disciples how they could impact the crowds. He taught them so they could teach the crowds. Matthew wrote, his disciples came to him and he began to teach them. He's not just teaching the crowd. The crowd's at the foot of the mountain. The disciples have come up on the mountain and he's teaching them. He's teaching the disciples so that the disciples can take the life-changing lessons that he gives them and take it down to the crowds at the foot of the mountain. Now I want you to see how that applies to us. Whatever Jesus teaches us when we come together and learn together from the Word of God, he doesn't want it to stay with us. He wants us to take it down the mountain and give it to the people who are gathered at the foot of the mountain. He wants us to impact as many lives as we possibly can. He wants us to get as many people to heaven as we possibly can. And until we learn to do that, my friend, we are not in the will of God the way he wants us to be in the will of God. Now, those crowds were so close that no doubt the disciples could hear the murmur of adults conversing under their breath as Jesus spoke. The occasional squeal of a baby, the delightful laughter of children, all of that in the background. And here's what I think about when I envision what happened that day. I wonder how many people are in our immediate vicinity that we never see as Jesus sees them. And therefore, we fail to tell them how to have his blessing on their lives. Do you stop and think and ponder that for just a moment? How many people walk in and out of your lives every day? It's the girl who's the cashier at the convenience store. It's the woman who's stocking shelves at Walmart. It's the man who is helping you with your automobile. It's the fellow you pay rent to. It's the guy who comes by and reads the meter when the electric bill, you know, is about to come due. It's all of those people that walk in and out of our lives daily, and often we don't even see them, let alone see them the way Jesus sees them. I know that Jesus saw the crowds because Matthew said that he did. And he saw those crowds as people who needed but didn't have God's blessing on their lives because of the content of those first 9 sentences in the sermon. Oh, they thought that they had God's blessing when in fact they didn't. They weren't experiencing the full blessing of God on their lives because their view of life was distorted. How many of you can say, man, I've been there and done that, and I've even got the t-shirt and a few scars to go with it? Of a distorted view of life. And that's the way Jesus saw these people. So look, you fit right in. You're in the crowd. And see, that's what he wanted them to understand. They had a distorted view of life. And so when he scanned the crowds, he saw individuals. Oh, how we need to learn to see individuals among the crowd. Not just a mass of faces, but individual people with individual needs, with individual levels of distortment of what life is really all about. That's the way Jesus saw them. Some individuals in that crowd that day thought they were spiritually superior to others. Do you know folks like that? Have people like that walked into your life who thought they had it all together and they had something they could tell you? You know, really in a very prideful kind of way. These folks thought of themselves as having achieved a rather high level of spirituality, and so they thought they had something to offer you. I want you to understand something. The only thing that you have to offer anybody else is what Jesus has given you and nothing more. You get that? Nothing more. So you can't be prideful when you can only pass on what somebody else gave you. And so we need to understand that, some of those folks were like that. And because they were like that, Jesus said this to them, Matthew chapter 5, verse number 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Not blessed are those who have it all together. Not blessed are those who look religious. Not blessed are those who can smear on the makeup and curl the hair and make it all look good. But blessed are those who see themselves as Jesus sees them, and that's poor in spirit, bankrupt spiritually. We don't have anything to offer apart from what Jesus gives us. We're nothing. Do you get that? When we get to that place and understand that about ourselves, then we have a proper view of life. Then God can begin to use us. And so he wanted them to understand that. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. They need to have their distorted view of life changed. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then there were some individuals that he noticed that thought life was all about being happy. Some of you have been there, right? Oh, I don't want any responsibilities. I don't want any obligations. I don't want anything unpleasant to happen. All I want to do is have fun. Isn't that true? Life is all about me being happy. They were much like Uncle Cy of Duck Dynasty, whose motto is, happy, happy, happy. So Jesus said to them, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. You see, we are truly blessed when we learn to mourn over the things that grieve God. Do you understand that? There are times when we need to mourn. There are times when we don't need to be happy. When we see people walking down that broad way that leads to destruction, we ought to mourn over them. We ought to grieve for them. That's what he was talking about when he said, you're blessed when you mourn. When you grieve over the things that grieve the heart of God and you have that view of life, then he says, you're on the pathway to being genuinely blessed. But as long as you can ignore that kind of thing and just be happy, you have a very distorted view of life. And then there were individuals present that day that were proud of their accomplishments in life. And isn't it easy to get there? If the Lord blesses you and things are going well and, you know, there's everything's kind of together for you, it's awfully easy to get proud of your own accomplishments in life without understanding that we could do nothing if it weren't for the very God of the universe who gives us the ability to draw every breath. And so to them, Jesus said, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And then there were individuals in the crowd, as Jesus spoke, that thought that they were righteous as a result of their ability to keep God's law. You know, there were a lot of Jewish people there who thought they could earn their way to heaven, who thought that somehow they could do enough to deserve to have eternal life and get to go to heaven. I want you to understand, there are people all around us in the world today like that. I mean, there are people in the church that still hang on to that, just like there were in the first century people that brought that stuff into the church. I want you to understand this. You are saved by God's grace, not by anything you have ever been able or will be able to do. I want you to get that. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. You are saved because you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ strongly enough that you've called on him to receive eternal life for that reason and that reason alone. Everything else that you are able to do in the eyes of God looks like putrid, filthy, pus-filled rags. Do you get that? And so it's not about how good you are or how bad you are. It's have you come to Jesus as a broken, dirty, unworthy sinner and said, Lord, I need you and I need the gift of eternal life. And he loved you so much he gave it to you. See, that's what it's all about. But there were folks there that day who had a distorted view of life. They thought that somehow they could be good enough on their own by their own performance to be able to be right with God. And so Jesus said to them in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 6, blessed are those who do what? Hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. The mere fact that they're hungering and thirsting for it indicates they knew they didn't have it. They knew they hadn't arrived. They knew they hadn't measured up. They knew they couldn't do enough to have righteousness on their own. So they were hungering and thirsting for it. And when you get to the point that you really want to be righteous bad enough that you're willing to do whatever God says to do to be righteous, then He will make you righteous through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, not through your own effort. You need to understand that. You see, the problem that most of us have is that we are trying to be righteous ourselves. You were aware of that? We're trying to do it ourselves. We set up a list of do's and don'ts, a list of rules, and we think if we could just do all of this, we'd be righteous. And God is shaking His head saying, I have made righteousness available to you, and His name is Jesus. And when you have Him, you have righteousness. And if you don't have Him, you don't have righteousness. And that's all there is to it. And your righteousness is like filthy rags in the eyes of God. He wants you to have the righteousness of His Son. And the only way you can get the righteousness of His Son is when Jesus comes and credits that to your account because you've believed what He said He would do for you. So we need to quit trying to do it ourselves and let Jesus do it in us. Isn't that what Paul said? The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So quit trying to live Jesus' life yourself. Invite Jesus to come and live His life through you. That's what He really wants to do. But they have this distorted view of life. And so He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness because they'll be filled. And then there were individuals listening to Jesus that day who thought that everyone should get exactly what they deserve. Oh my goodness, aren't there people like that today? Something tragic happens in somebody's life, and it may be because of a series of bad choices that they have made, and somebody else will say, well, they're just getting what they deserved. And you know what I say about that? I thank God He didn't give me what I deserve. Aren't you grateful for that? If God gave us what we deserved, we'd all be in hell today. Are you aware of that? That's what we deserve. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. What we deserve is to be eternally separated from God. What we deserve is to never experience the grace of God. But instead of giving us justice, God has given us mercy. Mercy. You see, justice is when God gives you what you deserve. Mercy is when God doesn't give you what you deserve. And grace is when God gives you what you don't deserve. Do you understand that? And so what we need to understand is that there were people that day who evidently thought that it was good enough for people. They get what they deserve. Justice without mercy was their motto, so they refused to extend compassion to those who had made disastrous choices in their lives and were facing the consequences. And so to that crowd, with that distorted view, Jesus said to them in verse number 7, blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the merciful. Why? Because they'll be shown mercy. That ought to strike fear in the heart of anybody who tends to be judgmental and justice demanding. Because if you don't give mercy when you need it, what does God say? I won't give it to you. You'll only receive mercy when you show mercy. And then there were individuals at the foot of the mountain that day that were leading double lives. Oh my goodness, aren't we good at that? Leading double lives. They looked clean on the outside, but they were very dirty on the inside. And for their benefit, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. You see, inner purity is more valuable to God than outward appearance. Are you aware of that? God doesn't care how pretty and good and holy and righteous you look on the outside. He's concerned about how it is on the inside. That's what He's really concerned about. And listen, when the inside starts getting right, it'll take care of the outside. You see, that's the way it is with Jesus. When He begins to do a work in you, that work becomes apparent out of you. And He changes whatever He wants to change in your life. And that's why inner purity is so much more valuable to God than your outward appearance. And what we need to do is just come clean and be honest about who we are and what we struggle with and what our difficulties are. And we just need to learn to be transparent before the world. I want you to understand this. The church has shot itself in the foot because we miss that. Are you aware of that? I mean, we put on our Sunday best and we look our best and we smile and somebody greets us at the door and they say, how are you? And they say, oh, I'm blessed and highly favored of the Lord and everything is wonderful and let's have a hallelujah party and I've got it together and everything is so good. And we're just dying on the inside. You've done that. I've done that, haven't we? And then the world looks at that. And they say, that church is only for people who have got it all together. That church is only for people who are the superstar Christians. Those folks don't ever have any problems. They could never possibly relate to me. I'm a mess. I'm a wreck. I could never fit in there. And they feel intimidated and excluded by that. And we would be a lot better off if we just came to church and be honest about who we are. I've had a bad week and the devil has been on my back and I've messed up several times. And I'm here today hoping to learn something that can help me do better next week. And we're just all fellow strugglers in this thing. And then when those other fellow strugglers that are out there that have come to grips with who they really are and are looking for something better could feel like they could fit into a situation like that, I ought to get an amen on that. I mean, that's just so real. How many people have you talked to that have said this when you invite them to church? Well, when I get my life straightened up, I'm going to come to church. What does that mean? Some of us have said that, right? What does that mean? That means that the church has given me the impression that I got to get cleaned up before I can come in, right? I got to straighten up and then I can come in. Oh, how different is that than what Jesus saw when he saw people? Now I want to give you another one. There were individuals in the crowds as Jesus preached that day who were troublemakers. Troublemaker. You know folks like that? You been one of those folks like that? They were troublemakers. Pure and simple. They weren't happy unless they were stirring up strife of some kind. They thrilled at creating conflict. And to them, Jesus said in verse number 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called the children of God. Do you love that? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. You see, God blesses peacemakers, not troublemakers. Let me ask you this. When you're out there causing all kinds of trouble, was God blessing you? No. He blesses the peacemakers. He blesses you when you become a part of the solution to the problem instead of being the problem. You get that? And so blessed are the peacemakers. And that's the way of life that God wanted them to see, and rather than their distorted way of life. And finally, there were individuals listening to Jesus' sermon that day who thought that people who were facing persecution had obviously committed some great sin and were obviously under the judgment of God. You get that? There were folks that day who thought this, and he would have thought this about many of us. These people would have thought this about many of us. They would have thought they have really messed up and made some bad choices and God's mad at them and he's getting them. Isn't that true? Isn't that what we think about people who we see that are struggling? Even if we used to struggle, with a certain area of life, then somebody comes along and it's just all falling apart for them. And if we're not careful, and a lot of people in the world do this, they think, well, you know, they're just reaping what they've sown. God's just mad at them and he's judging them. You know what? That's a distorted view. God's not mad at them. God loves them desperately, and he is letting their lives fall apart because he loves them so desperately. And because he knows that when they get to a certain point of brokenness, then they'll be willing to listen to him so that he can help them correct their distorted view of life and experience the full blessing of God on them. Can you see that in your experience? When you finally got broken down, then Jesus comes in with the presence of his precious Holy Spirit and begins to pour in the oil on the wounds, doesn't he? Because he loves you. And so this is what he said to those people to correct their misguided thinking in verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. And sometimes people interpret that to mean because of their own righteousness. We could never be blessed because of our own righteousness, because it's like filthy rags. We are blessed because of his righteousness. Do you get that? His righteousness. When we are persecuted, even if it's something that we have done to bring on the persecution ourselves, then we are blessed when we're persecuted because of his righteousness. And then he tells us this: whenever you experience his righteousness, look what'll happen. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How do you get in the kingdom? His righteousness, not your own. Your own righteousness would never be good enough to get you in God's kingdom, but his is sufficient. And so he said, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. People are often persecuted for doing the right thing, not the wrong thing. Isn't that true? Sometimes we're persecuted because we've just done wrong. People are reacting to us. Sometimes we're persecuted because we've done the right thing, and sometimes doing the right thing makes other people not like it. Isn't that true? It makes them feel bad and feel guilty. Either way, we're blessed when that happens. And so you see, the conclusion is this. There are people's stories recorded in the Bible who are examples of Jesus seeing needy individuals among the crowd. And I want to close by this. You know, all those stories of people that are in the Bible, that's not just filler material. I mean, those things are in there to show us the truth of what Jesus has taught. And you know, what he taught on the Sermon on the Mount was that he had the uncanny ability to see individuals in the crowd and then move in and meet their needs. And I want to read you a story that illustrates that. It's in Luke chapter 19. I want to read verses 1 through 5. It said, "Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich." And by the way, he got rich because he overcharged people on their taxes. And he was not a popular guy. In fact, the tax collectors were so impossible, do you know, they were men, and do you know who their only friends were? Because they're always listed together. The prostitutes. The tax collectors and the prostitutes. They were the only ones who would befriend each other. This was not a popular guy. And I love this, though. In the midst of his cheating people on their taxes and being rejected by most of the respectable law-abiding citizens of Israel and, you know, being kind of considered on the low ebb of the social strata and all of that. In spite of all of that, he knew that things weren't like they needed to be in his life. He knew that. And so look, he sought to see Jesus, who he was. There are people in the crowd around you that look bad, smell bad, act bad, walk bad, talk bad, and all of that. But deep on the inside, there's a longing to see this Jesus. That was Zacchaeus, wasn't it? He sought to see Jesus, who he was. But he could not because of the crowd. Isn't that sad? I wonder how many people are out there today that are really trying to see Jesus, but the crowd is no help at all. The crowd they run with is no help at all. It's a detriment to that. And he couldn't see Jesus because of the crowd. And it says he was short of stature. So look at what he did. I love this. Here's how you can see that the man really wanted to see who Jesus was. So he ran ahead and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. Do you think it was an accident that Jesus came through Jericho that day, took that route where Zacchaeus was? He had it all planned out. He already knew there was an individual man that would be in that crowd of people lining the streets of Jericho when he came through there. And of all of the crowd, there was at least one individual in that crowd that wanted to see him, that wanted to meet him, that knew things weren't right in his life. And so Jesus intentionally passed by that way. And when Jesus came to the place, of all the places he could have come to that day, he came to that place where Zacchaeus was. And then I like this. He looked up and saw him. Isn't that incredible? Of the hundreds, maybe thousands of people lining the streets of Jericho that day, Jesus zeroed in on one guy. He looked up and saw him. He saw him in the midst of a chaotic crowd. So you see, in order to see individual people among the crowds, we got to be looking for them. Jesus was looking for Zacchaeus that day. He looked up to see him in that sycamore tree. And we've got to learn to be looking for people. You need to have your Jesus radar on, looking for people all the time in the crowd who have needs that can be met by only Jesus. And he's already working in their hearts, and he's already pulling and tugging at them. And we need to be the one to step up and be Jesus for them. When Jesus saw him, he saw Zacchaeus as the man who needed the blessing of God on his life. And as a result, he began to position himself so that he could help Zacchaeus find what he needed, just like he had done for the crowd on the Sermon on the Mount. He began to get himself into a position where he could give Zacchaeus what he really needed. And do you know that's why we have our food pantry and clothes closet? That's just a scam. Are you aware of that? It's not about giving away food and clothes. It's about getting a captive audience so we can tell somebody in that crowd about Jesus. And in January, 6 people needed to hear about Jesus. And in February, 7 people needed to hear about Jesus. And next Saturday, there are going to be more people that need to hear about Jesus. And so it's just a tool to get people there where we can tell them about Jesus. And that's why we don't get all upset when we know there are people there that are just working the system. You know, they don't need, you know, they drive up in a new car and they're coming in to get free groceries. And we don't care. I don't care. You know why I don't care? Because it's not about food and it's not about clothes. It's about giving them what they really need, which is Jesus. Jesus and more Jesus. That's what it's really all about. And so he saw Zacchaeus that way. He saw him as the man who needed the blessing of God on his life, and he positioned himself. Luke wrote about it like this. He said, Jesus said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste, hurry up and come down. For today, I must stay at your house. I like that. Jesus just invited himself into a man's house. Why did he do that? He wanted to position himself to make the maximum impact on Zacchaeus. And so he made haste and he came down and he received him joyfully. Zacchaeus wanted him to come. How many people are out there that really want to hear about Jesus? They're longing for somebody to tell them about Jesus. They're too intimidated and maybe have been rejected too many times to even think about coming to a church service like this. But oh, they want somebody to love them enough to tell them about Jesus. And the crowd walks by. Jesus didn't walk by that day. He saw the man as a man that needed the blessing of God on his life, and he began to position himself to give the man what he needed. He said, I'm going to stay at your house today. And oh, this man was thrilled. He joyfully received him. But when they, that's the religious people in the crowd. And I'm going to say this. I hope if you're here today, you're not religious. The religious people are always the bad people in Scripture. Did you ever notice that? We don't need religion. We need to follow Jesus. We need to fall in love with Him and just do what He says, not set up a bunch of religious rules. But the religious crowd saw it, and they all complained. They complained. When we started the food pantry and clothes closet, some people complained. Remember that? We've talked about starting Freedom House, and now it's a reality. And oh, my goodness, people complained. The religious crowd, they saw it. They all complained, saying he's gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Oh, my word. I love this. Whose house could he go to if he wouldn't go to a sinner's house? You get that? I mean, we're all sinners. We're all sinners. If we, 1 John 1:8, 9, and 10, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar and His word isn't in us. Let's say it together. We are sinners. And then praise God that He loves sinners. Some of us are sinners who have not yet had our sin forgiven by the blood of Jesus, and some of us are sinners who have been forgiven, but we're all sinners. We're in this thing together. People, I met a guy one time. I was pastoring a church, and I was out inviting people to church. This guy's name was Cecil, and Cecil said, "Oh, preacher, you don't want a sinner like me in your church." And I said, "You'll fit right in. You need to come." You get that? You see, they said, oh man, he's gone to be a guest with somebody who's a sinner. A sinner. Which indicated they didn't think they were. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything, I chuckle when I read that, because he had taken a lot. But if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, what am I going to do? I'm going to restore it fourfold. I'm going to give them four times as much as I stole from them. You see, In order to help people experience the blessing of God on their lives, you must be willing to spend some time with them. Invite yourself to their house. It's okay. Jesus did it. Got to spend some time with them and then be prepared to be criticized by the crowds. Don't be surprised when that happens. During dinner that evening, Zacchaeus began to experience God's blessing on his life. And I know he did because of what Jesus said at after supper. It's in verses 9 and 10. Today, I love this, today salvation has come to this house. Isn't that incredible? Jesus saw a man, an individual man in the crowd, saw him as a man who needed the blessing of God on his life, positioned himself to get into the man's life, and gave him what he needed. And he could say with all confidence, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Isn't that incredible? Jesus is on a mission today. Just like he was then, he's searching out people who don't know him and have never experienced his incredible gift of eternal life. He's seeking them, and he will save them. He'll rescue them from the consequences of sin. And he wants to use us in the process. That's why when he saw those people at the foot of the mountain like that, the disciples came to him, and he taught the disciples so they could rescue the multitude. That's still our job today. Still our job today. Aren't you glad that Jesus is still seeking and saving those who are lost?